Amen and amen. Praise the Lord, church. Glory to God. Amen. I told you I was kind of unfair to you. You stood up and you agreed that you were going to come alongside these families to help them and pray for them and develop us as a place that we could be a place that their children can grow in the admonition and the teaching of the Lord. You stood in agreement to that promise. And I'm going to do something that most preachers do. I'm going to give part of my invitation right at the very beginning, right over there in that building. It is not yet an emergency, but it may become one today. I do believe if the children knew they could, they might could take over at any given time. We have about 50 plus or so volunteers that are there almost on a weekly basis, and many of them are not able to come into either one of the worship services because we really need to have about 100 consistent volunteers. And so if you're not yet signed up, if you've not yet gone through the background check and the training, you say, why you make it so hard to volunteer in the children's building? Because there's a lot of folks out there we might not want in the children's building. And it's our most precious resource that's over there, and we're going to protect it, but I need your help. I'm telling you, as your pastor, I'm not begging yet, but I'm not above it. I need your help. I need you to get cleared and ready. Some of you, I need you to give 2 or 3 weeks a month. Some of you, I need to give 1 Sunday a month. Some of you, I need to give 1 Sunday every 3 months. Some of you guys in the field and all these other things you've got, I only get you 2 Sundays a month, so I don't want you over there, both of them. But if you can give me one a month or one every 3 months, just be on the list, be on the ready. And I know you ladies, we have a lot of ladies over there, and I could use some more ladies. But guys, I just want to challenge you for a second. We got some children over there that need to see what a man of God looks like. Because they don't see it. Now, we got a lot over there that their daddies are here and they're men of God, so they see it regularly. But I need some men to help train up our boys to be men over there in that building, all right? I'm just asking you. And so here's the invitation. Will you help us serve there? Our four core values are what? Love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. And in that, we want you to know Christ. We want you to be growing in Christ. We want you connected to Christ and to a small group. That's love God, love people. But seek the lost and make disciples. We want you serving in the body of the buildings. To me, that's serving. And we want you ministering out in the communities. And so this will be where we're asking you to serve in the walls. Now, we require that you have at least been in our services for about 6 months. We want to know you. Our insurance company really wants to make it a year. I said, listen, I live in a military town. After a year, about half of them are about ready to pack up and move on. I need it a little quicker than that. So about 6 months, you need to be in our system. You don't have to be a member yet. You have to be a member to teach the word, but you can just have shown up for 6 months. You have to go through the background check, and we've got some training that what it does is gets you prepared, and it gets you scared of the things that could happen over there so we can, Lord willing, keep them from happening, and then you're ready to go. So if you're not yet cleared, here's what I'm asking. In the name of Jesus, would you get cleared? Because we're going to need your help. We are already more children over there than we were before we shut down before COVID. We're already above that number. And we needed help then, and we need help now. And so I'm just asking you, if you've not done that, pray about it. And I believe if you really pray about it and listen, God will say yes, but that's between you and Jesus. Amen. And so I appreciate that. Now, the other thing I want to just give you is Happy Mother's Day. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Can we give a round of applause for that? I just want to tell you this. If you can hug Mama today, I don't know why in the world you wouldn't hug Mama, all right? If Mama's not close enough to you and still living, but she's so far away that you can't get to her today, like I can't, you better call Mama, all right? Call Mama, and listen, hey guys, this is between you and me. You talk as long as she wants to talk. Turn off the race, turn off the ball game, turn off whatever else it was you would rather do today and call Mama, amen. All right? And listen. I'm going to call Mama. I've already texted with Mama, but I'm going to call Mama. I wish I could be with Mama today. And here's the deal. Some of you, you can't hug Mama. You can't text Mama. You can't call Mama. But you can thank God for Mama. All right? Just take some time. I ain't trying to just jerk your emotions or anything, but on this day, let's thank God for the gifts of our moms. Even those that have gone on to eternity, just take a moment even right now or later on this afternoon, and just be still and thank God for that blessing. And I know in a crowd this size, there may be some who mama wasn't all that pleasant. Mama wasn't necessarily the blessing that most of us consider mama. Still, thank God that she gave birth to you. Thank God for the gift of life. And then think of who's that woman or women that were like mama, that became a mama, that loved you like a mama. And just give thanks for those blessings. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, ladies, and I pray that you have a great day. And guys, you ought to at least grill or something today. Amen. It's just, you don't have to, I don't like restaurants on Mother's Day because they're way too crowded, but, you know, we got some pork chops in the refrigerator. Mama's not going to have to cook tonight. Amen. So it's good. It's good. So just, we thank you, ladies. And now, I want you to be impressed with my planning ability. I want you to be impressed with my planning ability. If you've read Ephesians 6, 1 through 9, the topic of Ephesians 6, 1 through 9, a big part of it is children obeying their parents and how parents raise their children. You see how that all lined up? I'd like for you to be impressed, but it's only by accident. Actually, I think it's by the sovereign will of God that we find ourselves in this passage today. So Ephesians chapter 6, and we're continuing to talk about our walk with God. We talked over the last few weeks that God has called us to walk worthy of the call of our lives in Christ Jesus. He's called us to walk not like the world, not in the sin and the things of the world, but to walk away from those things, to walk in love, to be imitators of God. He's called us to walk wise and not unwise. He's told us to walk in the light and not in the darkness. You say, preacher, if you haven't been here, you say, preacher, where are you getting that? That's chapters 4 and 5. And then at the end of chapter 5, he taught us how to walk in a way to glorify God in our marriages and the way that he's designed the home, the husband and the wife of perfectly equal value, but of different roles and responsibilities. Walking worthy in marriage, equal partnership with a God-given design. And here in this text, he's going to talk to us about how to walk in a healthy subordinate relationship to an authority, a healthy authority relationship to a subordinate, and then even how to walk and glorify God in an unhealthy and ungodly type of relationship or authority and subordinate. So all of it is, how's your walk? Some of you playing games, some of you have been playing church, some of y'all have been in church longer than I've been alive, but you've never walked with God. You say, preacher, what do you mean by walking with God? I'm telling you, if you're walking, you know you're walking. If you're not walking, you know there's not much to it. Are you walking with God? And if you're not, we want to come alongside of you and help you walk. I think it's pretty interesting that it's called walking with God, not running with God. It's a long-distance affair. It's a marathon. It's an ultra-marathon. I don't understand why anybody's crazy enough to run an ultra-marathon. That's 100-plus miles. What, is your car broke down or what? I ran a few times this week. What you running from, preacher? Fatter. That's what I'm running from, is fatter. But walking with God. We see in this text today instructions to the children, instruction to the father, but the parents would be included in that. And then we see instructions given to individuals that find themselves in a slave-master relationship. And we'll talk about that when we get to that in the text. But I want you to see, first of all, the instructions to the children. Look at chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Bible calls us as children, when we're children, to obey our parents, and it says this is right. This comes in light of chapter 5, verse 21. It says we're to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then Paul talks about in our marriages that it's two equal partners submitted to one another in God's design. But when it comes to children, I know you might not want to hear this, but you are subordinate to your parents and you are to obey them as a figure of authority. Even the language is different. The language between husbands and wives is not as strong as the language between children and parents. That word to obey is a stronger language, that children are to see them as an authority. The wife's not to see the husband as an authority, but a co-laborer and as one to come alongside of in God's design. But children, you are to see your parents as an authority, is what the scripture would say. It is right in the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 20 says this, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The language carries, again, a level of authority beyond language used between husbands and wives. It's even by natural order, it makes sense to listen and obey those who birthed us, provide for us, and are charged to care for us. Here's what I would tell to you, children still living in your parents' homes, don't bite the hand that feeds you. Or as I remember hearing occasionally, I brought you in this world, I can I never would, but didn't hurt them to think that every once in a while. Amen? Amen. Obey your parents, but then honor. It's more to obedience. It's more to God's instruction. Just raw obedience. It's not to look like a unhealthy relationship. It's not to be a ungodly relationship. And God's going to get to us parents here in a second. But look at verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And what's the promise? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Look what it gives us, a promise. In Exodus 20, verse 12, this is where the one of the Ten Commandments is, honor your father and your mother. And I don't see a time on that when it expires. It didn't expire, everybody, when I left the house. It didn't. We're to honor our fathers and our mothers. Well, they don't deserve honor. Well, there's a certain level of honor they deserve just because they're the ones that are your mom and your daddy. Well, it might be they're your father and your mother. There's a difference between father and mother and mom and daddy, right? But the ones that God has placed in that position, it may not even be your biological parent. It may be someone who has stepped in that, a stepdad, a stepmom, that is just as much or more of a parent than your biological parents, but we should give honor there. That your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God has given you. There's a promise. And in Ephesians, Paul says it this way, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And that doesn't mean you're going to live many, many years, but it's just this idea of there's blessing that comes in obedience to what God tells us to do. And rebellion against parental authority is rebellion against God. And a life that is filled with rebellion against God does not normally lead to a life of success and blessing. It leads to danger and trouble. So honor your fathers and mothers. Obey your fathers and mothers. I just tell you, if daddy said I needed a whooping, I might would let him. He couldn't do it on his own right now. Tell him I said that, right? I'd have to let him. But I love him and honor him enough that, I wouldn't, because he'd just be messing. But anyway, just honor your father and mother. Can I just tell you this? I texted Mama. I said, Happy Mother's Day. I'm so thankful that you're my mom. I was blessed to have you as my mother. And I've told Dad this on many occasions. There's no way that I would be where I am in the walk with the Lord if it hadn't been their walk with the Lord in front of me day by day. They made my paths easier to follow Jesus. And honestly, that's our ultimate goal as parents, is to make the paths of our children easier to follow Jesus. Here's some instructions to the fathers, and I would say this includes the moms and the dads. Look at verse 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul addresses the fathers because he's just talked about that the heavier spiritual leadership and responsibility is on the husband and the family, but certainly this would apply to all of us, and most of us probably grew up in a household where dad was a little bit more the stronger discipline. Now, some of you might say, no, it wasn't the case of my house, Mama. But anyway, that's fine. But we're to not provoke them to anger. Really, the word right there would be, don't let them be discouraged. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged, but bring them up. The word there, bring them up, means to provide for their physical and their spiritual needs. I think I had this mentality in parenting that you will obey me, and you will obey me now. Because I just felt that's right. And children, you should obey. But parents, do I want them just to obey? Or I want them to understand why? And to desire to honor God through their obedience to me as their father, to their mom as their mother. And what I'm finding is the older they become, the more I can bring them up, that I can provide for them, that I can teach them, the more that happens in listening rather than demanding. Don't amen too much, Karis, Caleb. Our children are incredibly obedient, have been for years. If you know something that's going on that I don't, let me know after the service. But as far as what I can tell... Those PKs, they don't get away with much. They have obedient hearts to me and to their mom, but more I want them to learn how to have obedient hearts to Christ. And they have an imperfect earthly father, but they have a perfect heavenly father. I've apologized to our children for mistakes I've made. I've apologized to my son, I know for a fact, when I am disciplining him for a sin that I know he got honestly from me. Don't look at me all spiritual. You say, what sin was it? None of your business. I tell you, it was a long time ago. But I'm sitting here, I'm crying. All right, man, you got to deal with this, whatever. And I'm trying, I know where he got it from. I know where he got it from. Parents, we ain't going to give away all the secrets today, amen, but you see yourself, right? You see yourself and your children, and you see your daddy and you guys, and you see your mama and you ladies, right? You just, let me say, I'll never say that to my kids. How many of you remember the time you did the first time, amen? Like this, why do I need to do that? Because I, right, come on. It's truth. But I think we can encourage when we give explanation. Now, when the response has been, why, my heart's not always in the right place to give the godly explanation, so you have to walk through that with the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. Did you notice everywhere in that parent-child dedication when I got to God's grace, I emphasized it? If you didn't catch that, I was doing it on purpose because I'm like, God, I need your grace. God, I need your grace. God, my kids need you to give me your grace so they can walk in the admonition of the Lord. Do not provoke your children. Listen, in Colossians 3:21, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I don't want them to be discouraged. I want them to learn to obey. I want them to learn them to walk with God, but I don't want them to walk in discouragement. Honor, obey your parents, children, fathers, mothers. Do not provoke your children, but bring them up. Bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Then we get to an interesting section of Scripture. It's here in Ephesians, and it's also in Colossians 3. I actually believe the language in Colossians 3 is a little better than it is here in Ephesians 6. Now, both of them are God's inspired holy word, but for me to understand it, and I'm going to share a lot of what Colossians 3 says just so you get the whole picture of what Paul is writing. But I want you to, this is an instruction to slaves. The word there, bondservant, is the word doulos. The best way to translate that is slave. These are slaves. And he's given instruction to Christian slaves, and he's given instructions to Christian masters in an incredibly ungodly and interesting time. One thing we need to understand is slavery in the New Testament era, because we live in America, so when we hear the word slave, we always, and rightly so, and in our background, we go to the light of our own historical context. Let me read what one writer wrote that I read these last few weeks. We typically think of race-based chattel slavery, in which the slave is the property of the master and lacks any legal rights. This kind of slavery is manifestly among the most despicable institutions ever to disgrace human civilization. And if you do not agree with that, I don't know that that's the heart of God that dwells in you. It is not, however, what is in view in the text that we find in the New Testament. It was different. It was still what I would consider an awful institution, but it was in no way exactly like the institution we see of slavery in the U.S., Most of those that would be slaves at this time were not slaves from their birth or for their whole life, or because certainly they weren't slaves because of their race. For instance, the Roman jurist Gaius says this in the second century, that most of the slaves in the time of the New Testament were slaves because otherwise they would have been dead, because they were conquered peoples and most military would have killed them, but the Roman Empire made them slaves instead of taking their lives as they were overtaken these lands. It was a time of very little peace and very little freedom for many. They would have been prisoners of war and they normally would have been slaughtered, but they were then made slaves. Many would have been convicted criminals, and the punishment for crimes was to be banished to a slave relationship, and others would have been unable to pay debts, and thus they had been enslaved to pay for an outstanding debt. It was a broken, awful system. In this season, I was doing this research. It's the first time I really kind of dug deep in this research. In this season, some contend, I saw arguments for up to one-third and even as much as half of the entire Roman population were slaves. And many more had at one time or another been slaves at some point in their lifetime. It was just a normal natural part of the Roman Empire. I want you to hear the words of Jesus. Spoken in a time such as this, and I have a point for this, and I'll share it with you in my takeaways in just a moment. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I'm a country boy from North Carolina, and when I used to read that Jesus told me to turn the other cheek, I thought that meant if they turned mine, I turned theirs. Can I get a witness? I mean, I'm just saying, I know of a famous preacher. If I called his name, you'd probably know who he was. He was leading a business meeting one night at his church, and a man walked up on the stage and slapped him across the jaw. And to his credit and the power of the Holy Spirit, he did nothing. Now, some security cleared somebody off the stage, but he did nothing. But but the Bible, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. That's not our nature, is it? You get treated poorly, you're like, oh, man, praise the Lord. You know, we buck up. I'm gonna call us on some things here in a minute, but I told you it was going to be an encouraging sermon, but not, you know, sometimes we're encouraged to change, amen? If anyone would sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. That just doesn't fit American culture. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Go with the one who forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. In the Roman occupation, the Roman soldiers were allowed by law to make any person they came upon carry their rucksack for up to a mile. 60 to 70 pounds, you had no choice. You could either carry it or take your beating. Unjust, ungodly, terrible situation of the day. And Jesus says, don't take it a mile, take it two. Why? For the glory of God. So Paul is writing to men and women that are in an ungodly, unrighteous situation of slavery, and he is going to commend them, he is going to exhort them to praise God anyway, and to even honor their earthly master, whether they're godly or not. Look at what he says in the text. I want you to see this in the text. Honor, obey, he says. Bondservants, obey your earthly master with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive it back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And then to masters, he says this, do the same thing. Treat them, if you want the best from them, treat them the best. Now, in other places, Paul's going to call on a Christian master to release his slave as a brother. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. In Colossians 3, 23 to 25, Paul writes it this way, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. There's really a play of words in the original language there, and what Paul is really saying is knowing that they're only your masters temporarily, God is your master, you don't have to worry about that. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Listen, here's the instruction to those that find themselves in that atrocious situation. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance that is your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Listen, some have tried to abuse these texts and say that the Word of God commends and encourages slavery. It does not. It has never and will never be rightly interpreted in any way as supportive of slavery. What Paul is telling, that a man or a woman that even finds himself in such an atrocity, in such of a thing that is so evil and so unrighteous, that even there they can give service and blessing unto God. What's our takeaways? What can we get from this? Here's one. In every situation, we find ourselves able to be empowered to glorify the Lord. In the healthy relationship of marriage, and even in an unhealthy relationship of marriage, the one that walks with Jesus can glorify the Lord. Now, if it's unhealthy, certainly if it's abusive, that does not mean there can't be separation. That does not mean you should not remove yourself from that dangerous situation, but you can still glorify God in that process. In the natural relationship of parent and child, it should glorify the Lord in how the children respond to their parents and how the parents raise up their children in the Lord. It should glorify the Lord. And Paul's saying, even in the unhealthy or the ungodly situation of even slavery, those that know Christ can even in that injustice glorify Jesus. Amen. Every situation we find ourselves, we can be empowered to glorify the Lord. Second, in the midst of injustice, hear me on this. In the midst of injustice, don't get distracted treating the symptom when the root of the issue is sin and lostness and a desperate need for the gospel. Right. Hear me again. In the midst of injustice and wrongness and those things that are just not right, don't get distracted just treating the symptoms when the root of the issue is sin and lostness and a desperate need for the gospel. Right. Follow the example of Paul. Paul did not like the Roman occupation. Paul did not desire that his brothers and sisters should stay slaves in Christ. Paul did not promote the institution of slavery or the other things that were God-awful and terrible in his days, the prostitutes in the temples of the false gods, the unfair trade that was going on all over the empire. But Paul did not like any of these things, but his ultimate goal was not the overthrow of the Roman Empire and the many ungodly practices of that day, including slavery. But his goal was the spread of the truth of the gospel to as many people as possible. Amen. And you know what eventually did happen? The fall of the Roman Empire. The abolition of many of the unrighteous activities. Our world is messed up. And there are many things that you can rightfully and righteously fight against. I'm just telling you, the best hope is that you would passionately fight for the advancement of the gospel. Even with the atrocity of slavery that took place in the U.S., we oftentimes look to the history of the Civil War and see that as when slavery was abolished and we began to see strides made to make right that wrong. But I will tell you this, before the Civil War even happened, there was a great awakening coming across our land. Men and women were getting saved, and as they were getting saved, God made it perfectly clear that you cannot walk with Jesus and look a brother or sister in the eye of another color and think they are of any less value than you. And the men of God and the women of God could not live with the nonsense of that atrocity any longer. And the government made some changes, but it had to be that hearts were changed first. And I'll tell you again, even this day, the government might make some changes, but nothing will change unless hearts are changed. Here's the third takeaway. I'm almost done. Oh, man, 10:30. Praise the Lord. Our world cries out. I hear it over and over. We just want what we deserve. And I would just tell you, please remind the world, no, they don't. No, you don't. You want God's grace. Jesus called on his followers to receive mistreatment even for the sake of the gospel. Paul is writing to slaves, telling them how they can be empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ to give glory to God, even in the atrocity they find themselves. And some of you are going to go out today, and your meal is going to be about 5 minutes later than you think it should, and you're going to whine and complain, and then you claim the name of Jesus? Y'all right? I told you I was coming, right? Oh, man, I said this is going to be an encouraging message. Here's the encouragement. Don't do that. Stop it. Quit. Tell them you go to a different church than East if you do. Well, then, I don't want you to lie either, but if you're going to act like that, you might as well lie anyway, right? Hear me. We live in a microwave culture. And if the line's more than two people deep, we start whining and complaining. If the fast food restaurant takes more than 90 seconds, you're going to go dozens of places this week. And some of them are going to have great service, some of them are going to have average service, and some of them are going to have terrible service. Some of the umpires are going to make great calls. Some of the umpires are going to make average calls. Some of them are going to make some awful calls. Some of your kids are going to do everything you tell them to do this week. Some of them are going to do most of what you tell them to do this week. Some of y'all's kids ain't, and maybe even my kids, ain't going to do nothing we tell them to do this week. Some things are going to go our way, and some are not. Some are going to make us happy, and some are going to make us impatient. Hear this. If you don't hear anything else, in every situation where there's people, there's going to be somebody that needs to see Jesus. There's going to be some, hear me now. Lord, help me. There's going to be somebody that when they would think, they're almost like, I see workers sometimes, it's almost like they're scared because they know something bad's happened and they're just getting ready for it. And then when God enables me to respond graciously, they're amazed. Amen. Oh, let it be that they would expect the people of God to give them grace. Let's change the reality. How many of you ever worked waiting tables, serving tables? I'm raising my hand. I've asked waiters and waitresses, servers, whatever we want to call them. I said, what is your worst day of the week? You know the answer that it always is, right? Do you know the answer that it all is Sunday after church? We ought to be ashamed. Amen. In the name of Jesus, it ought to be the day where they have the nicest people, and it ought to be the day they get the biggest tips. Because those of us that have been given so much grace ought to pour out grace. And it may just be, hear me, I know I'm late and the other service is coming in. Tell them it's Tommy's fault, but I'm not done yet. It may just be that that's some mama or some daddy that's just doing everything they can just to put food on their own table. And you're worried that your steak is medium well instead of medium rare. And that don't mean you can't send it back. That don't mean you can't ask for it to be made right. Just make sure you do it in a way that is acting like Jesus. And don't cut her tip because she didn't cook the thing. What will the world see? If your witness and how you act and my witness and how I act, if all the world saw about what Christianity really is was when we get pinched and squeezed a little bit, would any of them want the Jesus we claim to love? Do you hear me? How can you do it? It won't be in Tommy's strength. It won't be in your strength. Musicians, I need you to come and I need you to play quick, but I can't rush this. I can't rush this invitation. It's too important. It'll only be by the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. Here's my prayer. Lord, help me. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to get squeezed this week. It might be at Wagon Master tomorrow. It might be at the DMV sometime another. It might be at the ball game. It might be in traffic. It might be in the traffic circle. Here's my prayer. Lord, let them see Jesus. Let them see Jesus. If Jesus could tell the occupied people of Israel, don't just walk a mile, walk two in the name of Jesus just to show them how great your God is. How much more can we just at least do that when we're a little bit inconvenienced? Oh, that they might see Jesus. Will you pray with me, Father? We give you praise. We give you blessing for the children that we've seen, that we've dedicated their parents and them unto you. We give you blessing and praise for the children that we have. Lord, we pray you help them to grow in their understanding and knowledge of God and desire to obey their parents in the Lord and as unto the Lord. And even more so, Lord, we ask you as the Holy God that you would give us grace to not provoke our children, but to bring them up in the rightness and admonition of the Lord. Lord, in this time, as Paul was declaring to men and women that found themselves in one of the most ungodly, hurtful atrocities that's ever existed in civilization, that of slavery, that he shared with them, they could even praise and glorify God in how they lived. May we, at the very least, when we're inconvenienced, when we're mistreated, may we respond with grace and show the world we live in Jesus. And Lord, may we be instruments of change that would help to bring an end to the ungodliness around us and the injustice, the racism and the drug abuse, the disobedience to law. All the things that we see that are wrong with our world, may the people of God be instruments of change with the glorious good news of the gospel. May those that claim the name of Jesus either walk as men and women that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, or may they genuinely get saved and start doing so. And Lord, may, when life happens this week, would you empower us to respond differently? That just maybe there's somebody that just needs to see the grace and love of Jesus. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe it's just not going their way. Maybe they're just not good at what they do, but they still need to see the grace of Jesus. May they see it in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.